Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you again, and we have the privilege and the joy again of talking to you about the things of Christ. We're studying together the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, and we're in chapter 10. You remember in chapter 9, we saw Paul's passion for Christ, and may I add, his compassion for lost men and women. He didn't care one iota what men thought about him, as long as Christ was glorified and magnified, as long as he was approved of Christ. He was even willing to give up good things, if it meant the edification of his weaker brother, of the Church of Christ. And he counted everything but loss just to know Christ, to bring people to him. It's a wonderful thing to get to that place where the Lord Jesus is not only the object of your faith, but is the center of your affection, of your love, and of your devotion. I want to tell you folk who are listening in today, we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I don't care what your circumstances may be. I do know that we have a Savior, a Lord, who understands, who cares, and who is sufficient. I see that because as we come to chapter 10, which we were discussing in our last lesson, where we have the example of history, of how God leads his people, how he protects his people, how he delivers his people, and how he sustains his people. And when one realizes the marvelous love and affection of God for his own, it's an amazing thing to you, to me, that both you and I do not give ourselves completely, entirely over to him. When we think of what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us, in fact, God is not going to be satisfied with you or me until we stand in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. My, what a prospect God has given to us. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with chapter 10 of how Israel, you remember, they came under the cloud, verse 1, and they passed through the sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, they became a nation, if you please. Back there in Egypt, they were slaves. The slaves under the torture and opposition of the Egyptians. And God brought them through. And he covered them with his cloud. You remember the cloud stood between Israel and the Egyptians. And before Israel was the Red Sea. It looks as if God had led them into a trap. No, he's going to show himself to them so they'll understand that God is with them. So when they faced the Red Sea, the cloud moved and stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the Israelites went over the Red Sea, crossed over all night long, all day long, got over there. When the Egyptians came, the water closed in over the Egyptians. God wonderfully delivered them. And then they went over into the desert, and for 3 days they were without water. So I read from verse 3. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, and these were written for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. I'm reading the first 5 or 6 verses. As I said a moment ago in our last lesson, we were dealing with this, of how they were taken out of bondage into liberty, out of slavery into freedom, and they became one before the Lord. One with Moses, and they became a nation, united, released, delivered. And they all ate the manna God provided for them in the wilderness. We had that, you remember, in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. As the psalmist says, he gave them angels' food. He fed them, and yet they still disobeyed. And they still murmured. It's an amazing thing to me. They were not satisfied with the provision God had made. They murmured. My friend, God has made all provision for you and me until we stand in his presence conformed to his image. Are you satisfied with God's provision? Or are you going to go your own way and get yourself into trouble? If you want to follow that too, I suggest John chapter 6, where Jesus said to the Jews, I am that bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. You remember, the Jews had said to Jesus in John 6, Our fathers ate bread from heaven. Yes, said Jesus, and they're dead. It's true, my father gave you bread from heaven. But that generation passed on. But the bread that I'm going to give you is eternal. Eternal. You'll live forever. I wonder, my friend, as I talk to you today, have you eaten of that bread which he's given? That eternal bread? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who can satisfy the longings of your heart? You know, my heart goes out to young people today. They're trying everything. They try liquor, they try drugs, they try sex, they try everything, and still not satisfied. Maybe I'm talking to you today, and you've tried everything you know of, and you're still empty in your own heart, in your soul, you're empty. You long for some reality. You want to know why you're alive. What are you living for? What you need is to know Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior. And he says, the bread that I'll give you, you'll live forever. He not only saves, but he satisfies. I know wherever I speak, I have been a Christian now for approximately 60 years. You didn't know I was that old, did you? Well, I'm past that age. But for 60 years or more, I've been a Christian. The Lord took me in wonderful grace, transformed me into a child of God. I've had tests, I've had trials, I've had failures, but he's never failed me once. He's never forsaken me for a moment. And he satisfies the longings of my heart. I don't care what you bring to me, my friend. Nothing satisfies like the Savior. I wonder if that was in the Lord's mind in Matthew 16 when he said, What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy spiritual realities with material things. You can try all the material blessings of life and thank God for them, but you'll never be completely satisfied till you know him whom to know is life eternal. So he not only gave them spiritual meat, but in verse 4, they did all drink that same spiritual rock. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now let me just stop here for a few moments, because we're dealing with a very, very precious thing. And I want you to notice this. In Exodus chapter 17, the people of Israel were very thirsty, and they murmured. And by the way, this is not the first time they murmured. In fact, if you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll find that they murmured 10 times. Murmuring is never against man. Murmuring is always against God. I want you to remember that. Whatever your circumstances are, when you murmur, you're murmuring against God. I'm talking to you Christians on that. Here God has redeemed them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. He fed them bread from heaven. And now they're thirsty. And they came to Moses. Moses came to God. God said, What have you got in your hand, a rod? You smite the rock, and it shall give forth its water. And you remember, Moses smote the rock, and the water came out. Now, Paul says that rock which followed them was Christ. My, how God, how he sustained them. You ever think of it, how he sustained them? And I want you to get these words in your mind. He led them through the Red Sea. He protected them. He delivered them from the Egyptians. And then he sustained them. He gave them bread from heaven. Now he gives them water from the rock. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And may I say again, my friend, Jesus Christ was smitten so that the life-giving water might come to your heart and to my heart. There is no salvation apart from the smitten Christ. There's no water except from the smitten rock. This speaks of our Savior and His death for us. You remember in John chapter 16, our Lord said to the disciples, "What are men saying about me?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets." He said, "What do you think?" And you remember Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm quoting, by the way, from Matthew 16, verses 13, right on down through, it goes right on down through the chapter, in fact. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our Savior said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, listen, the church was never built on Peter. If I might be a little technical here, using the Greek there, "Thou art Petros, but upon this Petra, this immovable rock." As Samuel Rutherford said, "The rock never ebbs or flows." And when the rock is used of a person in the Bible, it always has to deal with deity. As Moses prayed, he said, "Their rock," speaking of the pagans, "their rock is not like our rock." That spiritual rock which followed them was Christ. And the rock was smitten, and the life-giving water came forth, and they drank of that water. Now let me suggest, if I may go a little further, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, the people of Israel are thirsty again. And God said to Moses, when Moses came to God, he said, "The people are ready to kill me." He says, "Take the rod and stand before the rock and speak to the rock." Now remember, in Exodus 17, smite the rock. In Numbers 20, speak to the rock. And instead of Moses doing that, he took the rod of God in his hand and he smote the rock twice. And he said this, "Ho, you rebels, must we fetch you water from the rock?" Now the amazing thing that even though Moses disobeyed God in that, the water still came forth because there was a thirsty people. In fact, the judgment of God came upon them. That portion of the scripture is very, very hard because Miriam died, Aaron died, and Moses came under the judgment of God. In fact, Moses never did enter the land with Israel. Three times Moses cried unto the Lord concerning the land. Didn't God say he's going to take them out and bring them in? Are you going to let me take them to the edge of the land and leave me and not let me go in? That's right. Because you made my name a reproach before the people of God at Meribah. The judgment of God upon Moses. You see, Mr. Mitchell, wasn't that hard? Do you think God was very nice, very gracious, just because Moses smote the rock the second time? And he smote it twice in disobedience to God. He was supposed to speak to the rock. The judgment fell upon Moses, and he did not enter the land. But what I'm really talking about, what's in my mind as I talk to you today, is this fact. At the cross, you and I were saved. It was at the cross, the smitten rock, where the water, the life-giving water, came forth. You remember one day a man by the name of Nicodemus said to Jesus, a ruler of the Jews, "Whatever you say is okay, because no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him." And Jesus said to him, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he's old? Except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God." What's the answer to that? John 3:16. How can I have a new life? How can I get eternal life? How can I be cleansed from my sin? How can I be fitted to come in the presence of God? Listen to it. Verse 16 answers the question. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The rock was smitten for us, and by that act on the cross he put away our sins once for all. But now when you come to Numbers 20, they're thirsty again. And Moses, instead of obeying God, acted on the ground of experience. The water came forth the first time through smiting the rock. Shall it not come the second time through smiting the rock? No. God said, speak to the rock. Let me bring to you the New Testament truth on that. At the cross, he was smitten for us. It was there our sins were taken away. It was there death was defeated. Provision was made for sinners to come into the presence of God acceptable. But now, having become a Christian, having accepted the Savior who died for me, as a Christian now, I get thirsty. Or I need my fellowship restored. I fail God. Do I go back to the cross? No. Christ is no longer on the cross. He's on the throne. I wish I could get this into your hearts. When you and I come as sinners and accept the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives every sin. We stand before him in all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. We have a divine pardon. We're made fit for the presence of God on the ground of what Christ accomplished at the cross. He bore all your sin and my sin, and he put all your sin and my sin away, and he forgave all. But now, as a child of God, and I speak for us, all of us who are children of God, we fail God. We're disobedient at times. We sin. We become cold. Sometimes we become indifferent. And so God begins to deal with us. Now, I'm not lost because I failed God. That question was settled at the cross. Is Christ going to die again? No. In that he liveth unto God. Romans chapter 6 says, in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Hebrews 9, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away his sin by the sacrifice of himself. He'll never die again. No, friend, he's on the throne. What are you doing there? He's pleading your cause and my cause. He's my advocate. He's my intercessor. And when you and I as Christians sin, fail God, you don't go back to the cross to be cleansed. You go to the throne and are forgiven and cleansed. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, I say what I've said so often. The riches of grace proceed from the cross. That fits me for the presence of God. But the riches of glory proceed from the throne, and that's for my present need. As a sinner, I came to the cross and was redeemed, and he was smitten for us. Now receive that life-giving water. Just as the Lord said to thee, dear woman of Samaria, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. If you drink of the water that I will give you, it will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Same thing in John chapter 7, 37 to 39. Our Lord stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. But now he's glorified. And the moment a person accepts the Savior, he's forgiven every transgression. He's a recipient of eternal life. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But I'm still on earth in a body that fails God. All of us Christians, to more or less degree, we fail God. I'm sorry about that, but it's true. And face the facts. Our Lord never sinned. If I'm talking to an unsaved person today, don't judge the gospel of Christ by those who've accepted the Savior. We're still down here in frailty and weakness. We don't ask you to accept us. We want you to accept the Savior. Can you find any fault with him? If there was sin in Christ, his death on the cross would be of no avail to us sinners to be cleansed, forgiven. But he did a perfect work. But now what do I do as a Christian? Numbers 20, I speak to the rock. Exodus 17, he was smitten for us. Numbers 20, we speak to the rock. In one, you have the cross, and the other one, you have the throne. And dear Moses depended upon past experience and failed God. And I know I'm talking to a great many Christians. I'm not questioning for one moment that you're not a Christian. I don't question that one little bit. But how many of us fail to realize the Lord's on the throne? Now, I'm not minimizing the cross when I make the statement. We have much preaching on the work of Christ for lost men and women, and rightly so. And we have much preaching on the coming of the Lord to redeem his people, and rightly so. But how much do you hear of Christ's present ministry for his people? So in Exodus 17, the rock is smitten for us to receive life. But when I, as a child of God, sin, I come to the throne and confess my sins to the one on the throne. And because he's already died for those sins, he forgives us and cleanses us. And our fellowship is restored. With one, it's a matter of life. With the other, it's a matter of fellowship. Now, I couldn't help but say this when I read this verse. They all drank that spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today. And please keep on reading that Bible, will you please? And get to know your Savior. He's worth knowing. Blessed be his name.